It's good to be with you again. It's been a while since September. Too long. I love being with this congregation and so grateful to Benj for inviting me to share the word again. This congregation has been supportive of me in my own mission ministry. I, like Benj, have the privilege and responsibility of going overseas and doing some teaching. And I was supposed to do that last October in South Sudan, and I was not able to do that just because of the instability in the country. That's not greatly improved, but kind of have discerned that if I waited until everything was perfect, I'd never go back again. And I'm with partners there that keep me safe and tell me when not to come. So they've given me the green light here, so I'm going actually in about 4 weeks. So I'd ask for your prayers. I'll be doing some teaching again, but really this particular trip is just showing up for our brothers and sisters, and that's important to do, as they're forgotten by most of the world, and going there reminds them that they're not forgotten by us or God. So I'd appreciate your prayers for this next trip over there again in about a month. Let's look at our text for the preaching this morning. It's from Acts 1. Verses 6 through 8. This is on the day that Jesus was taken up. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Pray now through the power of your Spirit that you would help us to understand its meaning, and especially how we might apply it to our own lives, both as individuals and as members of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a pastor, I always love to meet with God in the sanctuaries of the churches where I served, and I particularly found the windows in those sanctuaries to be something that God used to open up communication and to strengthen our relationship. And so when Pam and I retired and moved to New Wilmington and started to attend the New Wilmington Presbyterian Church, I was really pleased to look to the front of that sanctuary and just see this magnificent window. And I knew there was a lot in there, and I knew it was going to be a source of inspiration for our time in that congregation. And there were a lot of images in that window, but there were two that stood out in particular and I think dominated. One was a picture of Jesus with his arms spread wide like this, lifted up, spread wide, his palms facing forward. It kind of reminded me of a window in the last congregation where I served in McKeesport, because before I ever went there, the week I was supposed to preach my candidate sermon, I'd gone down and met with the head of the pulpit committee. And after talking, I went up to that sanctuary. I did something that could have been thought of as kind of presumptuous. I stepped into the pulpit. I guess I was kind of trying it on for size, you know? Not to see if I fit physically, but, well, what's it going to feel like to lead this congregation? And I remember looking from that pulpit back in that window and seeing those arms and hands of Jesus lifted up like this. And the question formed in my mind, what's he saying? Is he saying, come? Or is he saying, go? And part of that was, you know, I got to admit, there was some apprehension for me at that point in my life.
because that call was going to be a call to a church that was far different from the small town and rural congregations that I'd served. I really felt called at that point to move into a more missional setting, and McKeesport Presbyterian Church certainly fit that bill. It was an inner city church, different kind of place I'd ever been. And there was part of me as I stood there and looked at that window that was ready to hear Jesus saying to me, yeah, this is where you're supposed to be. Come, be the pastor of this church. But there was part of me, I just got to be honest, that was somewhat ready to hear him say, no, go, run, get out while the getting's good. I've shared that with you before. And I shared with you, this was in a sermon several years ago, that I didn't really get an answer that day. You know, what are you saying to me, Jesus? Are you saying come or go? It was a couple months later when I had a better idea of the challenge that lay before me and that congregation as we began this new call together, that I got that answer. I stood in the same place, and what I felt I heard Jesus say to me was this: the answer, Jim, is both. It's both. If you in this congregation are going to answer my call for you at this point in this church's history, and you're this point in your ministry, Jim, then you got to do both. You got to come to me, and you need to go out into the community, into the world. And you need to learn what it is to live these things at the same time. You need to learn that they really feed off one another. And they've got to be kept together if you're going to be able to answer God's call. Well, let me talk about the second image in that window of the New Wilmington Presbyterian Church. It's a picture of a ship. And I guess it's not surprising to see that symbol placed so prominently in a church's sanctuary, because the ship from the earliest years of Christ Church has been one of the strongest symbols of how individual Christians and churches have understood their situation in the world, who they are, and what they're called to do. I think, as you'll see today, that this symbol is actually similar to the other one in that church of ours, the one of Jesus. It summons us really to the same two things that first window summons us to, and that is these two acts of coming and going. That ship even tells us that Christ invites us to come to him, but also that he sends us out into the world to help there be a flourishing in the world, in individual lives and in all of God's creation, all of God's people. It depends in part on us going out. So I'm going to aim my words today on this second action of Christ that we see, I saw in those windows, and that is the idea that we're to go out, that we're sent ones. But I want to just talk just for a moment about the urging and the invitation that we find in this symbol of the ship to carry out that first act, that act of coming to him. The ship that's pictured in our church's window is like the same ships that were pictured in ancient symbols painted, for example, in the Roman catacombs. Those pictures of that ship that the early church developed. And that is this. The thing that's similar is they're on stormy waters. They're on troubled waters. It's really clear when you look at the pictures of those ships, on almost all of them, that the waters underneath are not placid waters. This isn't any peaceful lake that the church pictured itself traveling on. The waters that are pictured are turbulent. They're stormy. And that's no accident that they're pictured that way, because it communicates what these brothers and sisters' understanding of what life is like in this world. It's like trying to move through troubled waters that are threatening to undo you. And these images also, to me, seem to communicate that if we're going to make it through the troubled waters of this world and reach our desired destination safely, we need a good ship to carry us, and that this ship needs to be under the charge of a good captain. And the captain of the ship we need to be traveling on is Jesus Christ, who is almost always symbolized in these drawings and paintings of these ships by the masts of those ships, which, if you look at them, takes on the form of what? Cross. And we're reminded in this that the captain of our lives left the safety of the Father's side in heaven out of love and came to earth. And he suffered voluntarily the shipwreck of his life, sinking all the way down to the depths of hell itself. And he did that to pay the price for our rebellion. But then he was what? He was lifted back up to life. And in his rising up, bringing victory over sin and death and all misery. And all this was for the purpose of effecting our rescue, to save us. And the ships in these pictures tell us that this risen and victorious Savior, even though he ascended to heaven's throne, does not separate himself. He does not hold himself aloof from we human beings who remain in troubled waters. And let's make no mistake. When Christ saves us, he doesn't come to us with a helicopter and drop down a line with a hook and pick us up and fly us off to heaven. That is not the way salvation works, is it? We remain in the troubled waters, don't we? But with the Savior who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be with you in these troubled waters. And then one day, I'll take you away to the new heaven and new earth. But for right now, this is where we are. And so this Savior of ours, this captain of our ship, is always scanning the horizon. He's always looking out over the waves for those who are not yet on board the ship we're traveling on, the church, with him. He's always looking out for someone else to bring on board. And he's always there with us, who are his, as we make our journey. He's always saying, I'm here for you. Take my hand. Come on board. Travel with me. And this invitation to welcome Jesus as our rescuer and captain, and to stay close to him, it's both a personal invitation to you as an individual, and it's also the core of the message that he wants this church to share with both those near and far who aren't on board yet. And so I want to ask you as individuals, first of all, have you accepted Jesus' invitation to come on board with him and to travel with him at the helm of your life? Have you done that? And if you've done that, are you sticking close to him as your captain, as he tells us we've got to do if we're going to bear fruit in our life? And I want to ask you as a church, is inviting those God wants to use you to be part of his rescue operation to them, is it your intention as a congregation, is it your practice on a congregation to make this the central task that animates you as your and your life together. This being part of the rescue operation. So that's the first part, the coming in. Let's talk about the second part, the going out. And let's do that as we reflect on the nature of this ship into which Jesus Christ has called us and calls us together. Let's think about what this ship is and what it isn't. First of all, this boat that Christ pulls us into is not a canoe. Okay? And it's not just a little two-person sailboat either. When I come on board and I look around the ship, I find that it's not just Jesus and me who are in it. This journey that I've joined in with Jesus is not just about floating around with him on waters he makes placid for me until he paddles me off to the heavenly shore that I want to reach, and he will in his time take me. No. This is a spacious ship we're on, friends, with a large crew, with many others who all, like you and me, have our own particular roles to play in sailing it. And what we see as we look around this ship is that when Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us into his church. He calls us into a body of brothers and sisters. And he shows us that there is no other way for any of us to safely and fruitfully make this journey we're on unless we're doing it together with our brothers and our sisters. As pastor and author Eugene Peterson wrote, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from and immersion in and an embrace of community. Now, second, this boat we're on, it's not an ark. It's not just a place of safe refuge. There was a time in Noah's day for the small remnant left of God's people that this was the kind of ship God's people needed and were instructed even to make and travel on. But not now. This ship we're on is not just a place of refuge. It's a search and rescue vessel. And as we look around, we see that there are many lifeboats hanging over its sides. In fact, there is one, we notice, for every passenger on board. Individually, everybody has a lifeboat. And these lifeboats are ready every morning for each of us to climb into and be lowered down into that part of the stormy waters God has placed us in and sends us into so that we might do that particular work of love and rescue that our captain has gifted and equipped and called us to do. And as we sail on this ship, we also find that the wind of the Spirit in its sails moves us along as a local church through the waters to do Christ's work in other places with other people on this earth. That Jesus is sending us into as his witnesses and his helpers. And so we also find that this ship we're on is not a cruise ship. It's no luxury liner. We're not passengers who are on board just to be fed and entertained by the hired crew. For sure, there's a lot of joy that comes to us from being together on this journey, isn't it? A lot of joy. That's the way it should be. And there is growth that comes from sharing life and learning together. We all need to come back into the boat to be with Christ and each other for the rejuvenation we need to sustain our mission in the world. We need it every day, and we need it every Lord's Day. But we must remember that our connection to Christ and his people is not an end in itself. It's about repairing and preparing us to join God in his mission It's about finding our places in that mission as individuals with our own particular calls. And as a body of believers that God commissions with particular callings suited to us as a unique body of Christ. And you are a unique body of Christ. You are a special congregation. And, you know, I just got to believe, you know, you're going to hear a benediction from me in a few minutes. It's going to say, you go nowhere by accident. And I really believe this. I believe the places where we find ourselves are no accident. So I don't think it's been any accident you've been here. I don't know if you know where you're going next. But that's not going to be any accident either. There's going to be a purpose in that. Your mission is going to be defined by who you are as individuals, as a congregation, and where he puts you. I want to encourage you to take all that seriously. So yes, we are sailing on a ship with a mission, even a warship, if you will. And that means we're not on a ship that spends all or even most of its time in harbor. It's been said a ship is safe in harbor, but that is not what ships are for. Well, there's a lot of truth in the second part of that saying, but you know, I don't know about the first part. Is a ship really safe in harbor? Well, friends, not if it stays there too long. True enough, all of us and all our churches need our times of rest, replenishment, rejuvenation, and our re-outfitting for our mission. But ships that stay in harbor too long are in serious danger of rotting. And they're also sitting ducks for the enemy of our souls and our churches. Witness Pearl Harbor. Where was the U.S. Navy in the Pacific when it was just about wiped out? At anchor. So one more thing about this ship we're on. The ship we're on is not a ship that can sail successfully under one flag. Success in your mission and the mission of every church around the world depends on us being on board with brothers and sisters from other nations. As Ken Bailey said in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, the gospel is not safe in any culture without a witness within that culture from beyond itself. I've seen that. And that's a big reason why I go to South Sudan. First, because the brothers and sisters that live there need me to come. They need me to show up because it helps them see that they're not forgotten. Not by me, not by us. Not by Jesus. And us going there and being with them in our visits, in our communication, and by the gifts we send to assist them in their ministry, communicate that to them loud and clear. Believe me. And that's why I go. And that's why you've sent your pastor. And that's why you're involved in other missions. Second, I go to South Sudan because I have found how much I need our brothers and sisters who live there to help me learn important lessons. Lessons like this, that it is possible when you're journeying through life with Jesus to be content and faithful in the midst of tough and even horrible times. And in fact, it's true, as Jesus pointed out in one of his Beatitudes, that the purification that comes from going through the fire of suffering and hardship grows us as it keeps us seeking after God and looking for him. coming to him for the help we need. And as a result, seeing his face and walking closely with him, closely connected like a vine to its branch so that we're able to produce fruit. The beatitude I'm talking about is, blessed are the pure in heart. I kind of saw this beatitude in a different way last summer. I was thinking about it, and I thought, how is it that things are purified? How is it that metal is purified? It's put in fire. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I know people that see God more than my South Sudanese brothers and sisters. And I'm convinced that part of that is they have been through the fire. And it has purified them to a great degree. And it sends them back to God constantly and abiding in him. And that is why they are bearing fruit. I needed to go there to be with them to learn that. And it's changed the way I view my own suffering. That's why I go. So friends, I want to beckon you to get on board this rescue ship Jesus is captaining, because here you'll find refuge that will get you through your own troubled waters in this life. It'll help you safely reach the home that we all desire to reach. And on this ship, you're going to find and fulfill the purposes for which God has created you and shaped you and is calling you, both as individuals and collectively as his missionary people, his sent ones. That's who we are as his church, his sent ones. Amen.